Before we read Ecclesiastes 1, we could take a moment to read 1 Kings 4. It's a description of the wisdom that God gave Solomon. 1 Kings 4, and we'll read 29 through 34. First Kings 4, verse 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom, an exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. Also he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things and of fish, and men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And then Ecclesiastes 1. Ecclesiastes 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit has a man from all his labor in which he toils under the sun? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth abides forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it arose. The wind goes toward the south and turns around to the north. The wind whirls about continually and comes again on its circuit. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place from which the rivers come, there they must return again. All things are wearisome, are full of labor. Man cannot express it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is what will be. That which is done is what will be done, and there's nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which it may be said, "See, this is new"? It has already been in ancient times before us. There's no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of things that are to come by those who will come after. And then our text, verses 12 through 18. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be numbered or cannot be counted. I communed with my heart, saying, "Look, I have attained greatness, and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and I set my heart to know wisdom, and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." There ends the reading of God's word. May he bless this word to our hearts and lives. People of God, there's a great misery that afflicts the whole human race. And that misery is introduced to us in Ecclesiastes 1, verses 1 through 11. It's called vanity. And that vanity climaxes in death, the curse of death. Life in this fallen world under the sun all ends in death and turns all that you've done into nothing. Your life goes up in smoke. What's the point of living such a life? There's this wall of vanity. Some travel toward it at 90 miles an hour. They live hard. Some take it easy and travel at it toward 40 miles an hour. They take it easy, but all crash into that wall and it kills them. The big issue facing us in this book and in the Bible is there a doorway? Is there a way through to the other side of death, of vanity, of pointlessness, of meaninglessness? If there's not, life is not worth living. Then either you get high or you might as well die, but life is not worth living. But if there is a doorway, let's find it. And that's the pursuit of Solomon in the next few chapters. He's going to look for doorways in that wall of vanity, and none of them is going to work. These are the doorways the human race keeps looking for. He's going to first try the doorway of science, wisdom, human wisdom, research. Chapter 2, he's going to try the doorway of amusements, pleasure. Then he's going to try hard work and then wealth. And all of these are going to come up empty, come up at a dead end. And you remember, this is negative evangelism. Jesus, the true shepherd, leading us by the hand to the dead end roads and saying, this doesn't work, this doesn't work, this doesn't work. What are we going to do? There is a door. His name is Jesus. And that's where we go again in this part of the passage. But the point of this section is human wisdom. Science will fail you. It's not the doorway that breaks through vanity, though people think that through science we'll reach utopia. It won't. It hasn't worked. It won't work. Human wisdom will fail you. Solomon shows us by his own experience that it doesn't work. First, he tells us about his credentials to find life's true meaning through human wisdom. And then secondly, he tells us about the research he conducted to discover life's true meaning. And thirdly, he tells us what conclusion he discovered as a result of his pursuit of life's meaning through human wisdom. Human wisdom will fail you. Solomon is the best one to tell us this because he's the most credentialed person who ever lived to do the research and discover the hard way that human wisdom fails you. Who's better qualified than Solomon? If you really put your God-given mind to work, to think, to study, to research, to explore, to experiment, to invent, to reason, to solve problems. If you really put your God-given mind to work, can't you solve the problems? Can't you come to the true meaning of life? Isn't human wisdom the key that unlocks the door to human wisdom or to understanding and meaning and significance? Well, Solomon hoped so, and he definitely tried it. He had all the credentials to do so. Look at verses 12 and 13. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven, this burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, by which they may be exercised or by which they may be afflicted. He was qualified in three ways. First, by his power and authority as king over Israel in Jerusalem. The highest position among the people of the covenant, the wisest people in the world. He had so many resources at his fingertips to search out answers to life's deepest questions. He had emissaries and ambassadors to Egypt and Syria and all the nations. We read that in 1 Kings 4. Some think he sent delegations to India and China. He could hold international wisdom summits with the wise men of the world to discuss the world's pressing problems and questions. He had fleets of ships to go out and search for wisdom. The world and its knowledge, up-to-date knowledge, were at his fingertips. He had access to the latest thinking, the latest science, the latest medicine, the latest technology. Solomon had it. His second credential, his power and authority as king, but his desire and devotion to research. I set my heart, verse 13, to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. He says, I set my heart to it. To find a way out of this vanity, the doorway to the other side. I applied my mind to why the things are the way they are in this world. Why we're here. Why there are these problems. And some are content to waste their brains and their minds on drugs and drivel and an endless succession of YouTube videos. Not Solomon, no way. Some avoid the deeper issues of life here and now and the issues of life after death. They just are content to coast and to function as brain-dead human beings just doing their thing. Not Solomon. He was driven to go deep. He was in despair and he needed to find the answer. And he was driven to go deep because God made us that way, congregation. He made us to think hard, to go deep, to face and focus on the problems in this world. We're in his image, made to think God's thoughts after him, to meditate on things metaphysical and eternal, but also things of this world. Later, Ecclesiastes will say, eternity is in our hearts. We are God-like. In that sense, God made us to go deep with our minds and souls to know and talk about the real meaning and purpose of life in this world. Why am I here? What am I to do? But because of the fall of man, Solomon says, what a heavy burden. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of man, that we are to search out by human wisdom all that is done. And because of the problem of vanity that gets in the way, it's so burdensome. What a burden to be created to think deep and to research and find out what the problems are, but not to have the key to understanding. Because Adam and Eve threw the key away. Because human research, with God's presence, with the good news of God the Creator and the Redeemer, makes all kinds of sense. But human research, human wisdom, without the knowledge of God as Creator and Redeemer, is like being having this drive to search, to do science, to investigate, to study, but not have the key to unlock the gate to wisdom's way. Adam and Eve threw that key away. And ever since then, even though we still have that God-created drive to find the meaning of life, and we just pursue the wrong methods to discover it. It's like we're given the car to drive. That's our lives. But in Adam and Eve, we threw the map away. How to arrive. And ask Satan for his map of lies, and we're following that, and we're all going the wrong way. We're looking for the answers in all the wrong places, down the wrong roads. And we come up empty every time. His second qualification is his drive. And his third qualification is the special gift of wisdom, the power and skill to think and reason and explore and reflect that God gave in special measure to Solomon. Look at verse 16. I communed with my heart, saying, Look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and great knowledge. That was his third credential. Special gift and insight into understanding plants and birds and trees and problems. Extremely gifted. And that scientific knowledge is good. But again, if you shut off this wisdom from God, human wisdom alone will fail you. Solomon's calling as the shepherd of Israel is to represent Christ Jesus and to show us again the only wisdom that can rescue this world from its problems is a problem of vanity is Jesus Christ. He's the key. His person and work, his death and resurrection, that's the key. When you've got that, then it's all right. Then you have hope. Then you have joy already now in this life. You don't have to wait for heaven. Even in the midst of the problems and the struggles, there's hope, there's reason, there's purpose. And Jesus is showing us that the most credentialed scientist or philosopher can't save the world from vanity by his thinking skills, by his inventions. It doesn't work. Well, let's see, secondly, his research. Look how far-reaching and exhaustive Solomon's investigation was. I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. And again, verse 14. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. I put my whole heart to it. I left no stone unturned. Whenever Solomon heard about something new, he would put his research team on that thing to study it and figure it out. And then whenever he ran into a problem, something twisted or crooked or broken or wrong or missing, he put together a commission to study and solve the problem. And here's what he discovered, verse 15. What is crooked cannot be made straight. And what is lacking cannot be numbered, cannot be counted. Solomon discovered that no matter how hard he studied and tried to solve a problem in this world, some things just can't be fixed. Some things just can't be fixed by human wisdom. What is crooked cannot be made straight. Things like leukemia, earthquakes, droughts, crime, poverty, rootworm, the potato bug, violence. He thought that if we do enough research and lab work, we can fix all the problems and create utopia. Doesn't work. And then what is lacking cannot be numbered. There are things missing in this world, and we can't fill in those missing spots. Pieces in the philosophical puzzle that philosophical philosophers cannot understand. We can't fill that in. And then there's that simple thing of the child missing from your family table and the spouse that's also missing from your side. You can't bring that person back. And then what about the wages that should have been paid out to you, but your employer withheld them? They're missing. Solomon wanted to solve the problems of the missing thing, the missing person, the missing evidence, the missing justice, the missing answer. Can't be done, he says. What's lacking cannot be counted. You see, the notion that with human wisdom we can fix this broken world and replace the things that are missing is foolish and vain. And the idea that with science and medicine and technology, you can dig your way out of futility and vanity and come out of the other side with life forever, a problem-free, pain-free, crime-free, sin-free life. That's foolish. Only God the Redeemer can create that new heavens and new earth and fix the problems. But the human race is working so hard to reason its way into life's answers and fulfillment. In 1973, a group of the world's leading thinkers and experts came together and wrote the second version of the Humanist Manifesto. Let me read a section of that. They wrote, "Reason and intelligence are the most effective instruments humankind possesses. The controlled use of scientific methods and critical intelligence must be extended further to solve the problems of the human race. We can discover no divine purpose or providence for the human species. While there's much that we do not know, humans are responsible for what we are or will become." And then this last sentence. "No deity will save us. We must save ourselves." What unbounded faith in the power of human wisdom. And it's this faith in human wisdom to discover the key to life in this world that creates so much false hope in our culture. False messiahs, people running after the Marxes and the Lenins who discover the economic key to utopia. Or even a man, maybe some of the older folks remember, Dr. Benjamin Spock, who had discovered the perfect way to raise the perfect child through free expression. Or biogenetic research, leading scientists really believe that we can eradicate aging through finding the aging gene. And all diseases by finding the disease genes. And we can live forever. Recently in CBC, I was listening to a program where a scientist was expecting that in a few years, people would be living to 150 years plus because of new scientific technology. But that eventually they would never die. That's our goal, he said. Wow. Others believe that if we follow the policies of environmentalism, we can save the world. And they mean it. They really believe that. These pursuits of science have their value in God's common grace to bring benefits to the human race so that we can live well and die well. But they always fail to solve the problems of life and bring us to true shalom. If you're looking for ultimate hope in human wisdom and science, you are setting yourself up for major disappointment and despair. Remember that wonder drug, penicillin, which brought so many benefits? Now coming back to bite us with a superbug that penicillin can't even touch. Farmers remember that in the 1950s, with one cc of penicillin, they could make a large animal better. And now with 30 cc of 100 times more powerful drugs, they still often will lose an animal. Or the war to end all wars produced another war, and the world is still no safer for democracy. Genetic engineering might solve one or two disease problems, but it's likely to be replaced by another 100. And in the meantime, all this technology can't touch the deeper problem of the human soul, the lust, the anger, the violence, the hatred, the greed, the addiction, the emptiness, the insanity. We're not even getting close to that with all these other fixes that are being suggested. One writer has shown in his study that though life is getting easier in North America because of technology, people are feeling worse. A police officer said to me a few weeks back, a Christian police officer, that North America has by far the highest standard of living of any culture in the history of the human race. We're wealthier. We live more comfortably, by far, per capita. And the number one prescribed medication is antidepressants. Why? Why? And I recognize sometimes we need those things. But why? The point is, the fix is not yet in. Unless we look above the sun. Musician Sting sings, "You could say I lost my faith in science and progress. I never saw no miracle of science that didn't go from a blessing to a curse. I never saw no military solution that didn't always end up as something worse." Anyway, Solomon says in verse 17a, "I set my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly." He's going to go after madness and folly in chapter 2. That's the new doorway he's going to pursue. Reason isn't working. Let's try romanticism, chapter 2. "But I set my heart to know wisdom," in this chapter. And then in the next chapter, "no madness and folly. I perceive that this also is a grasping for the wind." Research shows that this world is a place that man cannot fix, and life continues to end in death, no matter how hard we try. And so thirdly, what was the teacher's conclusion? "I perceive that this also is grasping for the wind." Grasping for the wind. Have you ever run after the wind and caught it? You're an amazing person. You run. You grab onto it and you missed. It's gone. You know it's there, but you can't see it. You can't hang on to it. It eludes you. Well, so Solomon's saying it's vexing to know more and more and more. And with the more knowing, you realize that you're getting further and further away from the answer to life. And finally, he concludes verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." The more he studied, the more he realized he couldn't find what he was looking for on earth. The more he learned, the more sorrow he felt, more grief he felt, as he met with brokenness he couldn't fix. Things missing in this world that he couldn't replace. His sorrow was like the sorrow of the doctor who, with all his knowledge and medicine, says to his dying patient, "Sorry, I can't do anything for you." And so the more we understand, the more we ache. The more we see that our improvements don't really improve things, that our breakthroughs really didn't break through anything deep and eternally meaningful. There's people we cannot manage, problems we can't solve, longings we can't satisfy, hurts that we can't heal. "Life is like an account that refuses to balance," wrote one author. "No one will ever grow the perfect crop. No one will build the perfect building. No one will create the perfect society. No one will raise the perfect child. No one will ever come up to the perfect solution to health care under the sun. No system or policy on earth will save the world. The fix this world needs is not human wisdom. It needs a breakthrough from heaven." That's not pessimism. It's life under the sun. Those who limit themselves to the choice of what's under the sun are doomed to vanity. And so Justin Hayward of the Moody Blues also saw the problem. Why do we never get an answer when we're knocking at the door with 1,000,000,000 questions about hate and death and war? "I'm looking for someone to change my life. I'm looking for a miracle in my life." Sadly, Hayward was looking for a woman to be the miracle to change his life. And that's the next thing Solomon's going to try in chapter 2. Didn't work. And you know, this brings us to the doorway out. There is a way to utopia. There is a way to a perfect world, to the perfect fix, the perfect mind, the perfect body, the perfect life, the perfect society, perfect happiness. There really is. And it's Jesus. We saw that this morning. He's the answer by entering into the vanity of death, being crushed by hitting that wall. But in crushing it, because he's the Son of God, from being crushed by it, he also crushed it, and he came out through on the other side alive. Somebody has broken down the wall. Somebody has broken down the wall. There is a miracle out there for you. There is somebody to change your life and to give you meaning and joy and fulfillment already now. That someone is Jesus, the greater than Solomon. The beautiful thing about Christ is that he didn't simply look down on our sorrow and suffering from above and say, I feel bad for those people. But he said, I'm coming down to the rescue. What's crooked cannot be made straight. He entered the crookedness, didn't he? He killed him. What's lacking cannot be numbered. He entered what is lacking, the righteousness that is lacking. And it killed him. He became unrighteous for us when he was condemned under Pontius Pilate. He entered in that place of sorrow and grief. He saw Lazarus dead and men weeping, and he wept. The specter of death made him angry that he took it upon himself and destroyed it in his death and resurrection. And you may know that in Jesus, complete victory is on the way for you. Through faith, your sorrow will be turned to laughter. Your grief will be turned to joy. The things twisted in your life will be healed. The things missing will be supplied. What a day that will be. And if you know Christ as your Creator and Redeemer, you can enjoy your life as a doctor, as a scientist, as a lab technician, as a specialist. Now you know it's not your job to save the world, and that sets you free. Your job is to help people walk through the brokenness of life in a sin-cursed world and point them to the real answer, even while you try to help them live better and die better. And that makes human wisdom a wonderful enterprise when you do it in the name of Jesus Christ, the only one who can give that sick person a new body. Give that sick person true healing. You can't. What a blessing to know him. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So my closing challenge for you, brothers and sisters, is on which door are you knocking, looking for the answer to life's deepest questions and problems? Just because you're here, I'm not assuming that you're knocking on the door of Jesus. You might be looking in the wrong places right now and hoping to get a better life. And I'm going to tell you, it's going to destroy you if you keep knocking on the wrong door. It's going to destroy you. Because it can't. Idols are dead and they cannot save you. But if you knock on the door of Jesus, though you die, yet shall you live. That's the answer that will save you, not fail you. People have run after Plato and Darwin and Louis Pasteur and Karl Marx and countless other people to find the answer, to become their messiahs for them. But let Solomon teach you that this door leads to nowhere but vanity. Let Solomon teach you that Christ is the way. He's the Messiah. He has all the wisdom. He has all the answers, all the solutions. All human wise men will disappoint, but Jesus is wisdom who will not disappoint you. He's wisdom from heaven. And he's the place of rest for a weary, burdensome life. Come to me, he said, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Amen. Father, We praise you for the gift of human wisdom. Thank you for accountants and doctors. Thank you for astronomers. We praise you for biologists. We thank you for all those who are involved in working with the economy. Lord, these areas of research are a great gift from you. But we tend to pin too many hopes on them, on these people and on their studies. Show us today that Christ is the Redeemer, the only hope. And so let us go out in his name serving the Lord with gladness and knowing that he is the answer. Lord Jesus, again we ask that you would give us grace to show others who are knocking at the door with 1,000,000,000 questions about hate and death and war and are never getting an answer. Put us in their way that we might tell them the answer and walk with them to it, to him. Father, hear us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.